We're continuing this morning on the general theme of prayer. We have done that for a number of weeks, and I hope for several more as well. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. Now, I will tell you up front, this passage has nothing to do with the sermon. But I refer to it and use it as an illustration in the sermon. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. And it came about, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, see, they recognized him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. That's what a leper was to do in order to be declared healed or free from leprosy. And it came about as they were going, they were healed. They left him, they're going toward home or wherever, they were healed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, where were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God, except this foreigner, this stranger, this one of a different nationality? He's a Samaritan. And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Let me begin this morning with a hypothetical. This is a takeoff on the old let's pretend. So let me spin you a little pretend story. A hypothetical. Hasn't happened to me, maybe hasn't happened to you, but it could happen. You've decided that it's high time to get in good physical shape. Anybody here made that decision recently? So you go and investigate a health club. And when you walk in the door, you're greeted by a staff member who takes you from station to station, showing you the equipment, showing the state-of-the-art equipment. And at the end of this little orientation, doesn't take long, the guide asks, would you like for us to sign you up for the routine? And at that point, you may feel like backing out. You may not have come in to sign up. You just wanted to look around. You wanted to see what was there. You see, playing on exercise equipment is one thing. Following an established regimen is quite another. sounds like work. And so this staff member sees your hesitation. And he explains, you need a routine in order to work all the muscle groups properly and consistently, to keep track of how many repetitions you've done at what weight, and chart your progress to avoid becoming imbalanced. Keep that word in mind, to avoid imbalance. So if you've ever walked into a fitness center such as the one down here in North Plaza, what is that, Planet Fitness? Okay. If you've ever walked into a fitness center, you see a lot of imbalance. That's why the people that are there are there. They recognize their body is out of shape. It's out of proper conformity. It's out of balance. And if you stand there long enough, you'll see some muscular guy walk out and of a weight room. He's still wearing his weight belt. He stumbles and gasps a few times around the track that's there in the place of business, and he returns to his seat to get ready to leave. Then you see a guy that's just sort of loping around the track effortlessly. He probably does 5 miles or 6 or 7 miles at a time when he goes to the gym. But his upper body appearance, you know that his wife is the one who opens the pickle jar. She's the one who carries in the logs for the fireplace. You get my point? The health club instructors know that without a carefully structured plan, we're likely to become imbalanced. And that's because we all tend to do what we enjoy and ignore the difficult, the distasteful, or what we've not tried before, and we don't want to try it now. Developing prayer fitness. That's really our theme this morning. It's like developing physical fitness. We need a pattern. We need a plan in order to avoid imbalance. Without a routine, without a regimen, we probably will fall into the please God trap. Please God give me, please God help me, please God cover me, please God arrange this. And that becomes the depth of our praying. Well, occasionally we may toss in some thanks heavenward that we've noticed that God has done something good and something good has come our way. Every once in a while, if we sort of get caught with our hand in the cookie jar, we'll confess a momentary lapse of judgment. Now and then, if we're really feeling spiritual, we might even throw in a little worship into our prayers, but only if the Spirit leads us. And you say, Pastor, you sound sarcastic. Yes, exactly. Most of us know about imbalance in our lives. Most of us are not disciplined enough. And so in areas, we get out of balance. And if we stay that way, imbalance in our prayer life, it'll eventually lead to prayerlessness. We can say, what's the use? Because we're not really convicted about what we're praying for. When praying makes us feel guilty, pretty soon we will stop praying. So if that has happened to you, it's time to set up a prayer routine. I would suggest that you take some notes. I want to offer to you this morning a pattern to follow. Not a rigid law, but a pattern. It's not the only pattern. It may not be the best pattern, but it's a good pattern that has been used for many years in Christian circles. This has been around as long as I've been around, so it's been around as long as most of you have been around, and maybe even before us. Maybe you've been exposed to it, and maybe you haven't been, so I want to expose you to it this morning. It's balanced, and it's easy to use. That's important. And all we have to remember is A-C-T-S. Now, does that jog anybody's memory? A-C-T-S. What's it spell? Acts. Okay, well, it's an acrostic of four letters. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Now, how many of you have been exposed to that? You have? Okay. Well, maybe we need this more than I thought. Because I thought, oh, those people will know that. They've been taught that all their lives. Well, let's do it this morning then. Number one is adoration. Adoration. We're entering into holy space. It's absolutely essential to begin times of prayer with adoration and worship. And I'm not talking as much about public prayer, and I may call on you to dismiss. Well, you may not hit all four points when you pray a dismissal prayer. Understand. This is more private. This is personal. This is for your personal prayer life, your personal plan, so to speak. Adoration sets the tone for the entire prayer. It reminds us of whom we are addressing, whose presence we are seeking to enter, whose attention we are seeking. How often our problems and our trials seem so pressing that we reduce prayer to a wish list. And for many, that's all that it is. It's a wish list. But But when we commit ourselves to beginning our prayers with adoration, we have to slow down and focus our attention on God, not on the prayer requests, but focus on God. Adoration reminds us of God's identity and inclination. As we begin to think about his attributes, we sang, the first song we used this morning spoke of God's omnipotence. He created the worlds. He created the universe. As we list his attributes, lifting up his character and his personality, we reinforce our understanding of who he is. And when we begin to understand who he is, we're not quite as quick to rush over here to this pile of wishes, this prayer list pile. We're going to spend some time with God. What if we came into our prayer closet, so to speak, and say, I worship your omnipotence. I worship your omnipotence. When I say that, I am reminded that God is able to help me no matter the difficulty of my problem. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. I worship your omniscience. He's an all-knowing God. No mystery confounds God. God won't have to scratch his head and wonder, what does that mean? How am I going to do that? He's omniscient. I worship your omnipresence. There's nowhere I can go. David wrote about that in the Psalms. If I go here, you're there. If I go there, you're there. If I go in the midst of the sea, you're there. Everywhere. God. I know he's present. He's not a far off God. We can praise God for being faithful, being righteous, just, merciful, gracious, willing to provide, attentive, unchanging. In a spirit of adoration, we begin going through God's attributes. And we soon say from our heart, I'm praying to a tremendous God. Adoration purifies the one who is praying. When we have spent a few minutes praising God for who he is, our spirit begins to soften and our agenda changes. Those burning issues that we were just dying to bring to God's attention may seem less crucial. Our sense of desperation subsides as we focus on God's greatness. We may come in his presence focused on the problems and the needs, and we have shifted that focus to the greatness of God. God is worthy of adoration. it would be hard to get past our Father. Jesus used that, our Father, without falling back in awe at that incredible miracle. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, 1 John 3:1. How great is the love of the Father. A God who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and yet he loves us. He loves us. He watches over us. He gives us good gifts. Isn't that amazing? Our Heavenly Father is worthy of our worship. So right in the beginning, adoration, worship. How do we adore God? What better way than to list his attributes, his qualities? Try to think of every attribute that you can. Make a list. And then the next time, make your list, and you'll add maybe one or two to it. When facing major decisions, concentrate on his guidance. You're facing a decision. You need guidance. So his guidance, focus on that. Focus on those stories in the Word of God where he has led and provided and protected and so forth. Pick out a psalm of praise and read it or say it to him. Some of the best known are Psalm 8, 19, 23, 46, 95, 100, 148. Just go through the whole book. See what you can find. Adoration is foreign to most Americans. And you probably feel clumsy at first in doing that. As with anything else that we take up, a sport, or the computer, or some kind of learning, it takes practice. It takes discipline. We need to stretch ourselves to accomplish it or become proficient. And after a while, you progress both in comfort and proficiency. Adoration becomes a necessary part of your prayer life. I believe it should be the beginning. We can no longer go along without it. Second word is confession. Confession. Naming our faults. Naming our sins. Naming our shortcomings. Now this one is more difficult. This is more difficult. Confession is probably the most neglected area in personal prayer today. We often hear people pray publicly, Lord, forgive us for our many sins. Forgive us for our many sins. And we carry that over into private prayer. And we throw all of our sins into a pile, like piling up dirty clothes ready for the laundry. We pile all of that in a pile, throw all of our sins into the pile, without really so much as looking at them. And we say, God, please cover the whole dirty heap. this approach to confession, unfortunately, is a colossal cop-out. When I lump all of my sins together and confess them in mass, it's not as painful, not as embarrassing. But if I take those sins out of the pile one by one and call them by name, it becomes a whole new ball game. And then we can call ourselves what we really are. And then we see that we are really sinners. When you have the courage to call your sins by their true name, here's what can happen. When you have the courage to call your sins by their true name, first of all, your conscience will be cleansed. Your conscience will be cleansed. Thinking to yourself, I finally said it. I'm finally getting honest with God. I'm not playing games anymore. It feels good. And next you will be flooded with relief that God has a forgiving nature. God has a forgiving nature. This God that loves us is willing to forgive us. Knowing that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103, verse 12. And we can begin to learn the meaning of peace. Sin confessed, sin acknowledged, sin forgiven means peace. Then we will feel free to pray, please give me your strength to forsake this sin or that sin. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can make a commitment to give up the sin and live for Christ and become an overcomer. That's when your life begins to show signs of change. In so much of the church today, what we're seeing is no change. And the world, let me tell you, the world looks into the church and says, I don't see any difference either. That's an indictment against the church, against Christians, professing Christians. That is an indictment. I don't think many of us take confession seriously. If we did, perhaps our lives would radically change. When we're totally honest about our sins, something happens. When you've called yourself a liar because you've lied, when you call yourself greedy because you've manifested greed, when you call yourself a manipulator because you have manipulated a situation that you should not have touched, when we begin to call ourselves what we have done, you're pretty soon going to get tired of that and say, Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me from this. I want to overcome. Not be overcome. And as God goes to work on our sins, we begin to see Paul's words being fulfilled in our lives. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. That newness of life is to be our testimony before the world. Third is the word thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Expressing gratitude. Expressing gratitude. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget. Don't forget. Praise him for his benefits, for his blessings. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks for all his benefits. That in itself would take time in your prayers. Some of us have not made a simple distinction. That's why I read Luke chapter 17 about the healing of those lepers. There's a difference between feeling grateful and expressing thanksgiving. The classic teaching, of course, this story in Luke 17. The story of the 10 lepers healed of leprosy. How many of those men do you think felt tremendous gratitude as they walked away from Jesus, completely healed from their incurable, disgusting, socially isolating disease? There's no question about it. All 10 of them felt gratitude. They had new hope. They could return to their city. They could return to their family. They could return to a job. Oh, they were so filled with gratitude. But how many came back and threw themselves at Jesus' feet and thanked him? Just one. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. All the Jews that were healed didn't come back. The Samaritan came back. And in this story, you get a glimpse of Jesus' emotions. He's moved first to disappointment by the people who felt gratitude but didn't take the time to come back and express it. Then his emotion was satisfaction, because one came back all the way to say thanks. You see the difference between gratitude and expressing thanks? Sometimes we think, well, there's not much difference. But oh, how powerful and how important that is to express, not feel, express thanksgiving. It may be verbally in a word, it may be a note, it may be a card, it may be a hug, it may be a pat on the back, who knows? But it's a special language to say thank you, thank you. Parents, grandparents, you know how it feels when one of your children or grandchildren spontaneously thank you for something. God is our Father, and He too is moved when we express our thanksgiving. I thank God every day for four kinds of blessings. Answered prayers, spiritual blessings, relational blessings, and material blessings. Almost everything in my life fits into one of those categories. And by the time you get through praising God for the blessings in many areas of your life, go back to adoration. Go back to adoration. Go back to worship. Then there's one more. ACTS. Supplication. Asking. Asking for the help. Taking your requests to the throne of grace. Philippians 4:6 says, in everything, all encompassing, in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And if you have adored Him and confessed your sins and thanked Him for all of His good gifts, you're ready to tell Him what you need. Nothing is too big for God to handle, and nothing is too small for Him not to be interested. If you're a child of God, He is interested in the big stuff of your life. He's interested in the small stuff of your life. He's your Father. And sometimes we may wonder if our requests are legitimate. You ever question yourself? Should I really pray that? Should I really ask that? So be honest with God. Lord, I don't know if I have a right to ask this. I don't know what your will is. I don't know if I have a right to ask this or not. I don't know how to pray about this. But I'm going to lift it up to you. And if you tell me how to pray, if you'll show me the direction to pray, I'll pray that way. Leave it open. Leave it open. Let God make that decision. God honors that kind of prayer. James says in chapter 1, verse 5, if any man lacks wisdom, and you've just said, I don't know how to pray about this. I feel like I should pray about it, but I don't know how to ask. I don't know how to pray. If any man lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. God says, if you don't know, if you lack wisdom, ask me. Ask me, and I'll show you. Other times, we may think we know how to pray. God, this is my heart in this matter. I'd really like to do this. I'd really like to have this. But if you have other plans, if you have other plans, far be it from me to get in the way. I want what you want. I want for me what you want for me. Be honest with God. If what I'm asking isn't a good gift, if the timing is not right, see, there's some possibilities here. God has the plan. God will work the plan. You back off and say, God, it's your plan. I want what you want for me. I want it when you want it for me. I want it the way you want it for me. Your ways are higher than my ways, God said. And your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Follow God's plan. And I'm done. I break requests into four categories: ministry, people, family, personal. You can break it into 3 or 5 or 10. Under ministry, I would pray for the church, of course. Under people, Christian brothers and sisters, friends, elders, people who are sick, all of the above. Under family, my son and my daughter, my grandchildren. I tell you, we have a great family, but there are great needs in the family. In each one of the families, there are great needs. And I see those, and I pray over those. As a grandfather, as a father, and as a grandfather would. And under personal things about my life that I'm dealing with. So break up your categories, break up your requests in whatever categories you want to put them in. But keep a list of what you're praying about. Keep a list to remind you. And then go back over maybe 2 or 3 weeks and see how you prayed on the first part of June. What were you praying for? You see, there will be changes every day. There will be changes every day. Note those so you can trace the hand of God, so you can trace the activity of God. And you see what he's doing, how he's working. You see where he's going with the things that pertain to your life. Let me make one last suggestion. Take a sheet of paper. This bulletin is like an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. Draw a line through the middle. So you got about half of it here and half of it here. Then draw another line through the top half. Draw another line through the bottom half. Now, how many lines have you drawn? 3. How many spaces do you have? 4. Begin to write the categories that you are particularly interested in praying about. This is not for God, this is for you. God will remember, but we won't sometimes. So when we all hit that age, you better write it down. You better write it down as a reminder. This is what I'm praying for. This is how God answered. This is what I'm praying for. This is how God answered. It'll grow your faith. It will grow your faith when you literally begin to see in your own life the answers to prayer, the answers to prayer, the answers to prayer. He is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. Let's pray. Father, we've tried to be very simple and very plain. We've tried to put it on the lower shelf so every person here can reach it for themselves, for their life. They all have burdens. We all have burdens. We all have needs in so many areas of life. Lord, help us to enter into a pattern, a plan of prayer. A time, a place, and a plan that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of prayer and be prayer warriors, powerful through the Holy Spirit when we pray. Remind us, Father, when we leave here today of the assignment of this message for each of us. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.